Well, we're coming towards the end of our studies, teachings in 2 Peter. And we've really seen how much God has been bringing out of this verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And this morning, I want to take it up from verse 15 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. And here, under this, really from verses 14 through to 18, is speaking about being steadfast, being resolute, remaining with what God has given us. And again, there's still more that I believe God is going to show us with regard to this. And one of the great problems we see today, which is part of apostasy, is there's no longer this steadfastness, this staying with what God has given. And this is the tragedy. And history very often repeats itself. And this is why I've said to you over the weeks in preaching this, that the Bible in many ways is historic. It's not only revelation, but it's also historic. It tells us over the course of history what has happened, what man does, and the results of what he does. Whether he sows to righteousness, that which is good, or whether he sows to wickedness. And history tells us and shows us the results of man sowing. And you can take history up to its modern contemporary. And again, if history is taught well, it will reveal the good sides and the bad sides. And when you learn history, history should be also a warning to us. And if we take heed to those warnings, then you're a man or woman who applies that wisdom, that knowledge. Somebody once said that a great statesman, a great leader, is one who has studied much history. And there is truth to that. If he or she has studied history as it should be, then that helps them in leadership, in leading a nation, a country, or a political party, or whatever it would be. Well, if you take that over now to the Christian church, to us, how much more then that we have a history, a lifetime, from creation through to revelation, when the Lord Jesus is going to come and fold up this dispensation, we have events that have taken place right through the course of history. And we should be able to glean from this and learn from this. Now, of course, you will find most modern academics, colleges, have very little time consideration for the Bible. In fact, it amazes me how many professors and teachers and academics are actually quite ignorant with regard to the Bible. They don't actually know it. And that's the astonishing thing. Well, we know that the Word of God obviously is a revealed revelation. To understand it, you have to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is the qualification of the Word of God. But I say this in light of what Peter is bringing up here, because these early Christians are facing delays, they have seen persecution, they have seen some of the apostles put to death, they have seen Christians, churches scatter because of trial, persecution. They, in fact, many of them are still witnesses to the death, resurrection of Jesus, that when Jesus was put to the cross, how ridiculous, how hopeless it looked. So they have constantly been brought up in an environment of great blessing, apostolic faith, anointing, but also the negative and the positive, and the positive and the negative, and so forth. Now, I mention all of this because that is also your experience. That is what this church goes through. We go through seasons of blessing, then it seems we go through a season of trial. Then we go through a season of being tested. Or then we go through a season of exposure. Or we then seem to go through a season of peace, you know, and sort of things just, it's just a peace, and, you know, and then you begin to think, well, are we walking right with God? You know, there should be some trials or whatever it is. Don't bother about that. Don't bother. I've learned not to bother about that. As long as I'm looking to Jesus, God knows every day what is right for me or right for the church. And this apostle, Peter, who we're told was martyred for the faith, is answering these questions. And one, of course, of the main question is, why has not Jesus returned? Why has he not come? He promised. Why has he not returned in our lifetime? We're coming towards the end of a generation now. By the time this was written, Peter's an old man. Some of these people in the church are old, elderly. They've seen great things of the past. And they're raising this question, where is the Lord? We hear about it. We're made a mockery. We've had to scatter at times. We've seen people put to death, martyred and everything. Surely God is going to come and save us from this. And so this is what Peter has been ministering to these early Christians, to encourage them. And that's what God does exactly this morning, today, with the trials that we're going through. We've just recently heard earlier on this morning, the trials, I've never, as pastor, known this assembly go through a physical attack like we have. I would say over half, if not quarter, have gone down with flu. And this sickness virus and everything. And one could immediately raise the question, well, why? With all what we learnt and all what we're being shown and the years we've been walking with this and everything, surely we should be moving on further than this. I think it's going to come out this morning. You see, one thing we're learning is that nothing is coincidental with the Lord. You might think it is, and the enemy certainly will amplify that, but nothing is coincidental. Everything that you go through, or everything it seems you've gone through before, is for a purpose and a reason. And God has it utterly under control, as we heard this morning in that prophecy. I certainly needed to hear that prophecy. I will openly admit, last week the devil has thrown the book at me. I don't think he liked that sermon that I preached last week. And little did I realise how I was going to be put to test over that sermon. Because, you know, some of you know probably about 6 years ago I went down with pneumonia. And as I've said, I would never, ever wish anyone to go down with pneumonia. It's one of the worst viruses that you can have. You know, and as you obviously know, many people die because of pneumonia. Well, this coming week, you know, again, the enemy said you're down with pneumonia. And everything outwardly, physically, looked as though, yes, I was going to be attacked again with pneumonia. And a little bell rang in my mind. I was in bed with a high temperature, terrific ache. The back is indescribable around the lungs, so forth. Head, throat, the lot. I don't have to go into details, you know. But a little bell rang in my head, as ill as I felt. Are you going to be persuaded by God, by his provision, by his word? I thought, I am too ill to even quote promises. I've read them, I've read them over and over again. Lord, you know my heart. I settled it there. Lord, whatever this takes in this trial, I desire, I choose to be persuaded, influenced, just like Abraham was when he was to take his son and to sacrifice him. By that time, he was so persuaded by the faithfulness of God that he knew in his confession that God would provide and that we would return from the sacrifice. There was the persuasion. There was the influence. There you have seen the Spirit doing a work in that man's heart over all those years. And I chose to settle it. See, God was testing me on what I was preaching. You see, you'll never go through that because you're not a preacher. You go through trials, don't get me wrong. And all our trials, yes, some of you have gone through worse trials than I've ever gone. But one thing, if you're a preacher, many times God will test you with that word that you preach. And I settled it. And I don't remember much more other than the fact that I slept on and off for about 24 hours, which is unheard of for me. But that was the healing process. And when I sort of eventually woke, and I was absolutely dehydrated, I just began to drink water, 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 I knew I had been healed. I knew pneumonia could not touch me. I just knew. I was so persuaded that nothing else could influence it in that sense. And I learned something that I've been crying out to God for a number of years, because I've seen it there. I've seen how these saints, Jesus, when he ministered, you know, you read of the stories of the miracles and even that story of the centurion, you know, Jesus marveled at his faith, you know, and he said, you don't have to come and pray for my, for this soldier, just speak the word. And Jesus marveled. He was totally influenced by Jesus. There wasn't doubt there. It wasn't even questionable. And that's what God showed me, that if you stay with this, doubt will not be even questionable with regard to the promises of God. And now your intellect, your mind, it says, that guy is off his rocker. There is no way. We have a mind, we have a brain, we have feelings, we have senses, we have emotions and everything. We do. But our God is greater and bigger to bypass all that. And he does. And he will. And believe me, everyone in this church, if we continue to stay and come regularly and listen to this, God's going to work that in you. He's going to work it. And yes, how's he going to work it? He's going to work it through the trials and the tests. Because he's faithful. And so bearing that in mind, we're calling this morning, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You stay with it, you will be saved. You walk away, there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee. Now, you've heard that one preached many, many times over the years. But bearing that in mind, you'll see the reason why I mentioned that. So let's just read it up now again to remind ourselves. Actually, we'll take it from verse 14. And it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. And we just leave it there. So, God is long-suffering, as we have seen in this epistle. How do we know? I'll just remind you again. we spoke about the flood. 120 years, the long suffering of God warned man that God was going to destroy the face of the earth. And he did. The long suffering of God, speaking of the destructions of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And even Abraham, who interceded for his cousin Lot. And just a few souls were saved again because of the long suffering of God. And this is why I said at the beginning, we need to also see the Bible also as historic. Because if we look at this, we are going back thousands of years, and over every dispensation we are seeing the long suffering of God. For what purpose? That you and I might be saved. That's why. Now, bearing that in mind, we become aware of how the Holy Spirit is working this endurance in us. You can never do this in yourself, so don't even try. You know, you've got in teaching today, you've got in churches today, let's stand fast for Jesus. We're on the war path, we're marching for Jesus and so forth. I mean, I'm all for marching for Jesus and so forth, but when you look at that, brother, it's in their own strength. It's in their own flesh, their own intellect. And Satan laughs at it. He laughs at it. And yet you'll hear much of that going on today, and we're going to build the kingdom of God, and it's going to stand for the coming of the Lord and so forth. Little again do they realize that the strength lies in the steadfastness, in enduring, in staying with it to the end. That is what makes a soldier. That is his training, her training, is that she stays with it to the end. And the Holy Spirit is going to work that endurance, that steadfastness. Not only that, but he's going to work that stability. You see, to be steadfast, you also need to be stable. And I mean by that, that you're not carried away with every wind and doctrine, but there is a stability about you. And not only that, but there is a strength as well, an inner strength. You might appear outwardly to look very physically weak. But that is not the strength that God is building. It's an inner strength which is found in the heart, faith, inward. They are the qualities that God is building. And that is why many fall away because of this. They still look at this carnally, logically, in the flesh. They fail to see that, like when God chose a king for Israel, and remember that Israel really messed it up. They looked for a tall, handsome king, Saul, who would lead the people, who would look the part and dress the part and act the part. And God said, okay, you can have it. And you know the story. And in the end, he apostatized. Then the Lord said, right, now I will choose you a king who has a heart after me. And you know the story of how King David was chosen out of his brothers. And the prophet looked, and when he looked by the Spirit, couldn't see any of the brothers, and none of them were right. And then he said, have you got any more? He said, yeah, there's this one, but he's only a young strapping lad out in the field. Bring him in. As soon as he saw him, he said, that's the one. See? That's the one. And again, in the New Testament, much tells us about the fact of fainting in trials. And you know, one of our greatest dangers is this flagging under discouragement, under persecution, under trial. You know, there's just times when you just feel you're flagging. You know, I went through recently, I just said, Lord, I feel I'm losing this race. Have you ever gone through that? You just feel you're flagging. that there's others just taking over. And I don't feel as I've got any more strength, you know. Well, that is, what do you do? There's nothing you can do. It might well be that you're flagging. But all you can do is, okay, I'm going to stay with it. I'll keep coming, keep listening to the word, keep going to the prayer meetings, so forth. God will be faithful. And then you come through and you realize that was just the enemy trying to work that. That was the picture he was trying to paint in my circumstances, in my trials and tests of what, you know, I'm going through. And Peter encourages these early saints right under these conditions. See, they're going through the same. Doesn't change. Human nature doesn't change. They're discouraged. They're thinking, well, when is God going to come? Look what we have gone through. Look what we have given up. Some of us lost our homes. You know, when is the Lord going to come? And so Peter begins, like with Paul, these apostles, he begins to show the steadfastness of the Lord. And they reveal it because it's for salvation. Now, nobody can argue if God's going to work that way for salvation, because at the end of the day, we all desire to be saved, do we not? Not only do we desire to be saved, but for our loved ones, those whom we're confessing before the Lord. And as I've heard many of you say, you know, they're going from bad to worse. It seems as though they're going further away from God. Well, there is the steadfastness of God. Because the day of the Lord is going to be terror. It's going to be fearful. Paul tells the same to the Galatians. What does he say? In due season we shall reap if we faint not. There you go. He's saying to them. So the message is all the same. You'll reap if you faint not. It'll come. Your turn's going to come. God hasn't forgotten you. It seems as though he has. But your turn is to come. And it's staying with it, my friends. We keep going forward. I remind you again, years back when I asked the Lord, I said, how is this overcoming army actually going to win? Look at us. I mean, what a bunch. We're all different. You know, there's nothing to brag about. You know, this is how I talk to the Lord. You know, you think of centurions with all their armor and fearful looking, and you know, rows of them, miles of them, rows and thousands of them. And the Lord spoke quietly, which often he does. He says, the way you will overcome in this last final battle that the church is to overcome is to be steadfast. Simply stay with it. Don't give up. And in your reaping, in your sowing, you shall reap. And I thought, that's it. That has to be God. Because man couldn't do that. And it proves to me that by staying with it, who is going to overcome the powers of darkness? Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And God says he only requires a remnant to do that. Gideon's army. And so we have seen a selection being chosen over the years on the basis of receiving the word, how they lapped up that water, and God is going to deal with Satan and the powers of darkness through a remnant who have remained steadfast, who have not relied upon the arm of the flesh, who have kept with the Lord, walking with him, being faithful. They're the ones he's going to use. Now, of course, as God selected that army of Gideon, and remember he reduced it right down to a mere 300, it must have been in their minds, well, how is God going to do this? You know, they're up against the Midianites, you know, thousands upon thousands. How is God going to destroy them? They would never have known, but the revelation of God showed them how that battle that night was to be won. And it was won by torches. Now you would never, ever have worked a thing out like that in a million years, would you? But God knew the very weakness of the Midianites. And that's the key to this. He knew what their weakness was. Their weakness was fear, confusion. And that very often is when you see a mighty state, a strong state that's powerful and supported by strong armory and wealth, very often scratch under the surface, and what you actually really see is fear, confusion. It doesn't change. So those very two oppressions that the Midianites were held by were the very spirits that destroyed them. Amazing, isn't it, how God does it? And you know, he's going to do exactly the same in casting down Satan. And he's not going to show us fully. He's giving us enough to show us what is behind it all, but the initial execution of it, we will not know right until the last minute. Why? Because God knows if he tells us too soon, the mind, the logic will get in the way. Well, having said that, why then has God ordained it so? That is, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why has he ordained it like that? Well, he says in verse 15 again, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So if somebody were to say to you, what is salvation? If you replied back and said, long-suffering, steadfastness, you're right. But I wonder if you put that question to many believers, I'm not sure that many would actually come up with that answer. So there's something we've learned today, what actually salvation in God's eyes really is. Of course it's believing on Jesus, yes, being born again, all of that. But really, it goes a lot deeper than that. It means the long-suffering of God. That's what it means. Now, why is it the long-suffering of God that is salvation? Because God is dealing with us. We're being saved. God is still dealing with rebellion, unbelief, doubts, confusion, all those things that you have a testimony of knowing what God is doing in your life and my life. And so, of course, we now begin to see why the long-suffering of God is so paramount, is so vital. Because it's given me a chance to be right with God for salvation. That's the point. But he goes on, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you also. So Peter puts himself on equal footing with Paul and says that what Paul is giving to you is inspired. That is revelation and not to be questioned. Again, because they were questioning Peter's ministry. They were questioning Paul's ministry. Certainly so. And in light of whether he was credible. He speaks about, you know, the coming of the Lord. Well, we've heard these men speaking, but where is it? I'm always intrigued by that, because here you see the humility of Peter. Because Peter was put right by Paul. When Peter began to think, well, yes, maybe there's certain aspects of the law which are needed for salvation, i.e. circumcision. And Paul, as you know, comes along and admonishes Peter and brings him back and focuses him back and says, no way. Circumcision didn't save the Israelites. How much more would it save Gentiles? It's by faith, you see. So he speaks of the wisdom that's been given to him in order to write the word of God. So the first thing then, as to why God has ordained this, he's ordained it because the delay in the Lord's coming is the same as what we're experiencing today. I don't know about you, but there are times I say, Lord, please come. Have you ever said that? Huh? Of course you have. If you know what trials and tests are, if you just know that sometimes you've come to the end of yourself, Lord, when are you coming? When is this all going to be wrapped up? I'm tired, I'm weary of all that goes on, everything that's so contrary to you, the rebellion, the filth, the everything, doesn't matter what you look at, what you read, what you touch, whatever, it's all defiled. You just sometimes kind of, Lord, when are you going to come? Surely, you know, here, look at Israel, she's now a nation, you know, look what's going on in the Middle East, we cannot be far away, you know. And, you know, you cry out with that, don't you? Well, friends, take comfort, because that is the reason why Peter wrote and encouraged these early Christians, because they're saying exactly the same. They're going through exactly the same. And so there's no difference. And yet here we are, nearly 2,000 years down the line, and we're still preaching and talking about it this morning, aren't we? It's absolutely amazing. You see, the thought that Jesus was coming was by the fact that they had not really seen that God's calendar is a moral calendar. And I spoke about this a few weeks ago. I mean by the fact that it's a moral calendar, and he gives that by the fact that 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years with the Lord. The Lord's delay is based on moral issues. God decided 120 years was appropriate to warn man before the flood came upon the earth. But the warning was in nature moral. That is, exposing rebellion, sin, and so forth. So God's intervention, whether it be in a country, whether his intervention comes dispensationally, or his intervention comes in a church, or in your family, or in your own life, which we all experience, he does it on the basis of a moral issue. He doesn't do it because he sees you've emotionally come to the end. He doesn't see it that because a nation has repented and got its act together and so forth, like Nineveh did, although God spared Nineveh for, I think, 70 years. It was something like that. God doesn't work that way. We think that way. We think that if we repent and get on our knees and everything, then God, you know, is morally right to then put it right and bless the land and so forth. And quite often he does. But he's way above that. When God intervenes into history, he does it because he sees it fit to do so. He is not moved like we are moved. Let me give some analogy on that. The coming of Jesus at the second advent, his coming, as the Bible shows us, is not coming because what man has built is getting destroyed. All his cities, all his technology, all the science and everything, all the things that he's achieved, because we're shown that through the tribulation that these things are going to be destroyed. Cities are going to come tumbling down. What has cost billions upon billions of dollars to build these mega utopia places are all going to come tumbling down. But God's intervention is not affected by that. It's not even affected by the fact that man is offended, or he's crying, or he's repenting, or whatever it is. Yes, God has a heart for that, don't get me wrong. I'm trying to get you to look to something far greater with God. No. God's intervention is going to come because Jewish blood again will be spilt. And that is covenant. That is the reason he will come, to save his people. Because Antichrist is going to try to destroy every Jew on planet Earth. That's what we're being prepared for. I don't think we realize this. What is the powers of darkness? What is its actual aim? What is it really targeting? Oh, it's going to target Christians. It's going to target the church. Oh, it's going to try and wipe out Islam, because Islam is monotheistic, one God. All of that, yes, has a valid point. But what it's really about is to destroy Israel. Destroy the Jews. Destroy the place where Jesus is going to come to rule and reign. That is the ultimate of this. So in God's moral calendar, with all these horrendous events that are going to happen, as we see in the book of Revelation, what really God is ultimately working is to protect, preserve that remnant. Now you're already preserved, protected. You're on your way. But Israel yet is not born as a nation. Not savingly. She is, in a sense, from the covenant. And we're seeing blessing, we're seeing what now is coming out of the desert, it's blossoming. What they have built and achieved is absolutely incredible. I don't think there's any other nation of people the size of Israel has achieved what that nation has done on planet Earth. And somebody can correct me if I'm wrong on that. But I don't think there is. It's absolutely incredible what they have achieved. But that was all prophesied. But the point is that the Antichrist, the powers of darkness, are out to destroy the Jews, that covenant. So that is going to be in God's mind. That is what he's going to do, you see. And so we shall see all these events taking place. Again, this reveals the long-suffering of God. That is what it is, God's long-suffering. I mean, really, you could think about it, that Jesus should now be here. He should now be with us. We're virtually up a generation. In fact, we're going over a generation, because the old city was given back in 1967. So, really, last year was a generation in that sense. Although it can go on for an extra 10 years. It can be stretched, as the Bible shows. But we are very near. We know that. But the long-suffering of God is still evident. Well, secondly, looking at this, why God has ordained this, we have false teachers and prophets amongst us. And that's another reason why the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Verse 17, let's read here. You therefore, beloved, since you know that beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now you know as well as I do that false teaching is everywhere. You do not have to go and look for it. You do not have to go and queue up for it. It's everywhere. And Peter here to these early Christians is warning they're around. They are twisting. They are arguing about the resurrection of Christ. Well, did Christ really resurrect? Probably just was resurrected in some phantom form, in the spirit. And that theory is around today. So they questioned it. They questioned about grace. They questioned the fact, well, now that we're saved by grace, one of the things that went round in those days was, it's typical, and I think you see it today, well, if we're saved by grace and not by works, what God's going to do in the way of saving us is, if you sin, you try things, well, by grace you're going to be saved, and God's going to deal with you, and he's going to really show you what grace is. But don't worry, you're still saved by grace, and it doesn't really matter how you live. You know? Because God knows. He knows man is so weak, he can't really deal with his flesh. So he's introduced grace. You can still live as you like, but you've got to, that grace has got to be a grace, a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know that Paul dealt with that, don't we? Paul dealt with that in Romans and in the epistles. He said that isn't a means. Grace is actually that you should actually flee from all of that. How much more, you see? But they were twisting it all. They were trying to twist the apostles' teaching. And some have tried to twist what we teach here as well. They have perverted it. For example, we have been told that we don't allow anybody ever to go to a doctor. We don't allow children. We let them suffer. Where have they got that one from? Powers of darkness. And many other things as well. They're held under a rod of iron in that church. They're not allowed to do this and not allowed to do that and so forth. I know, because it's come back over the years and so forth. And I'll say to anybody, well, if you think that, the only thing I can say is you start coming along and see for yourself. We have nothing to hide. Of course they don't. They don't. But that's my point. And so that was what was going on here. Again, to encourage these early Christians. And so this produces a falling away. And because there's such a falling away, that again is another reason why the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Because some might just be redeemed. Because their eyes have been opened from false teaching. And we have some in this assembly who have been redeemed from false teaching because of the long suffering of the Lord, which leads to salvation. Well, thirdly, looking at this, human nature will quickly look to situations, look to other things. It's human nature. Because of trial, because of test, because you've gone through a real difficult one, it's so easy to look to something else. And we've all been tempted with that. And if you haven't, you're a liar. Because we've all been tempted. And God's allowed it. And you see, so there are some, you know, who will listen and start listening. And in that weakness, they will become influenced and look to other means. And often I've found when I've counseled with those who've got problems with this church or have been influenced by other things, one of the things I will always ask them, when did this start to happen? And I can tell you, I can guarantee it, it started to happen when they went through a weak period in their life. And they started to become influenced and looking away and looking to other things. In other words, the enemy had got in. They were vulnerable. And that's what's happened with you. When you look back, that is where the enemy has attacked, in your vulnerable area, when you're low. When you feel you can't go on any longer. That is when deception, heresy, moving away, moving to another church, all these things that go on, will happen. Won't happen now if you're, praise God, worshipping and looking to Lord Jesus and amen and everything. It's those trials. And that again is another reason why God is long-suffering and steadfast. Because he knows what you're going through. And the enemy comes in. And he knows exactly what to flood your mind with. And we begin to listen to it. We think, yes, yes, that's right. Yes, there's truth to that. And so forth. And then start to play with it, toy with it. And the next thing you know is a deceiving spirit gradually begins to take over. And it takes the grace and mercy of God to be delivered. Because those people cannot see and will not see. And you can talk and talk till you're blue in the face. One of the most powerful things to do is actually get on your knees and supplicate for mercy that God would open their eyes. That's the most powerful thing before God. And so the early apostle was warning them the same as he is today. We don't endure our own trials in our own strength, in our own ability. Not even in a philosophical way. What do I mean by that? Well, praise the Lord, I'm going through a trial, you know, but you've got to be philosophical about this. And, you know, I was always taught just to keep going and keep a smile on your face and, you know, and just keep marching on and you'll get it through. Even those philosophical ideas will not get you through. And we've all been taught it. I was, as a family, you know, be brave. Put on a brave face, you know. You fall down, get back up and get on the horse. That's been a hard one for me to overcome, to even surrender that to God. And God's had to break me and break me and break me until, yeah, I've fallen off that horse and I haven't got any strength in me to get back on it. And God showed me, I'm the one that can get you back on it. Not your philosophical ideas. See how much of this stuff we take over with us, you know? You know, you get parents sometimes. I come from a background that's been very proud. You know, you say and do all the right things. And you come over strong and you don't give in. And you don't, if you fall down, get back up soon. And keep in that race. I was always influenced, always encouraged, you know, to do things at times I never even wanted to do, you know. But that's philosophical. It's psychological. Psychology doesn't even get you to endure to the end. In other words, you know, we don't cry over spilt milk. You know, it's been spilt, but let's put on a brave face. Come on, move on. That's the past. Carry on. And it's very subtle. You need to be very careful because that's still you doing it in your strength. Now, I'm not talking now about becoming totally the opposite and negative. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is God might be breaking that down in your life. He's been doing it in me. In me. Hallelujah. He'll do it. And really, I suppose what Paul is saying, because the Lord hasn't come yet, don't put on a brave face. Don't just recite things because that's what you're supposed to do. He's not even saying that. God knows what you're going through. There are times when you cry out, Lord, come soon. Come soon. Because the Lord is going to come. He's going to come. No, the irony of all this is, and the Bible presents the truth, is that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. And that answers everything. It answers your trial, it answers your circumstances, it answers the question about the coming of the Lord, it answers questions about this church and everything. It is because of the salvation of the Lord. And when Jesus does return, and when we are caught up in the clouds, one of the things that we will rejoice and cast our crowns before him is because we shall say thank you for the long suffering of the Lord because it was salvation for me. had you come 10 minutes earlier, I might not have been caught away. That's what this is about. Well, this wisdom then that is spoken of in verse 15, that Peter speaks about Brother Paul, this wisdom given to him, which is written to you, this wisdom he's speaking about here is a divine wisdom. And it's a wisdom that sometimes is hard to understand. And even Peter said that sometimes Paul's writings are not as straightforward as one would like. And they're not. And the reason being is because it's divine wisdom. I find sometimes I can't put over as I would like to put over, or maybe sometimes some people say, I haven't quite understood you, Pastor, because we're dealing with divine wisdom. And that has to be learned. It has to be unraveled. Sometimes we're not always quite yet in that place to receive everything and to understand it straight away. I am very aware of that this morning. That is why we pray. That is why we prayed this morning, after that prophecy, that the Holy Spirit would teach us, help us, for that very reason. Because I'm aware we don't all receive the same in the meeting. And Peter brought that one up about Paul. And that is why unstable men, unlearned men, will twist the word of God because of that very situation. So God knows what he's doing. God knows how to expose the unlearned, those that twist the word, those that go into heresy. He actually almost allows them to go into that situation, because wisdom has to be given and it's unraveled, shown, taught in God's right time and way, and these deceivers don't know anything about that. Isn't it remarkable how God does it? How he's under complete control. That's why the word of God can be salvation to some and damnation to others. You can preach the gospel and some will receive it and say amen, and others will reject it. Because that's its nature. That's how God has ordained the word of God. That is why babes will understand. Because that's the spirit you're to have in your thinking, your understanding, your attitude, your spirit toward the word of God. If you think you're kingpin, if you think because you can memorize scriptures and verses and you know all of this and you study all theology and biblical theology, and I'm not saying that doesn't have a place, don't get me wrong, but if you think that that qualifies you for the word of God, you are very mistaken. And sadly, most churches have fallen for that one. With all the humility I can speak of, I can be an example of that. Because there was nobody, when I came to the Lord, I didn't know a thing. Believe me, not a thing. And I ran away nearly a year from the Lord because of the fact to teach the word of God, to go to theological college, which is what I thought then God wanted, and everything. I ran from it because I knew I could never do it. I was never an academic. Never in a million years. But when God works with you and catches up with you, and finally you surrender to God's will, all I can say, it was like God had put, you know, years ago, they don't wear them now, but when you used to go swimming, you used to put a swimming cap on. And they were always tight. I don't know whether you can remember those things. And you used to have to almost wrap them over. You know, particularly the ones who go into divers, you know, Olympic divers. They have like a skull cap that goes over tight. And I can only ever remember that when I surrendered to God, it was like something came over my head like that. But it wasn't tight, suffocating. God had worked on my mind to be able to start to take and learn the Word of God. To study theology, Old Testament, New Testament theology, everything. I mean, people marveled when I began to start doing this. And I was spending sometimes 10 hours a day doing this. They knew what I was like. My family knew what I was like. They said, "What has happened to that bloke?" It had to be God. That is what I'm saying. And that is not my experience, but yours also. God deals with us each differently. As you, in your private studies, in your quiet time, there are things you are learning from God as the scriptures are being revealed to you personally. You see? But it's that wisdom from on high. But these men who twist the word of God and change it to their own destruction and their own carnal understanding, they don't understand. See? It's hid from them. It's hid. And so, of course, they had all these discrepancies, all these theories about resurrection, about grace, about the humanity of Christ. And so, as we bring this to an end, how do we then glean from the Word of God? I've given you my experience. Well, I found to glean from the Word of God, you don't open it up and just flip through and take a verse. That is not gleaning from the Word of God. Or it's not putting the Bible and let it open up naturally and think, God wants me to read that today. That is not gleaning from the Word of God. No, to glean from the Word of God, it's systematic. It is a study. It is a sacrifice. It's very often working through a book and it's going back over it. And it's taking verse by verse. And sometimes it's meditating over that verse and it's looking deeper. It's also prayer. You all need to be in prayer about your reading the Word of God. It must be part of your prayer. Father, I'm going to open your Word up now. I want to behold those truths. Please teach me today. Open my eyes and ears and heart what I need to learn, what I need to know, what I need to draw from this. And I tell you, when you start approaching God like that, an hour has gone just like that, and probably you've done a couple of chapters, but what you have got out of that, wow, what you gleaned, you see? Because I want you to be custodians of the Word as well. Because there are going to be times when I'm not always around. There can be times when God wants to use you to open up the scriptures. God wants to use you, maybe, because you have heard some heresy or things are not right. You've got to learn from the Word yourself. So make it a source of prayer. Give yourself time over the Word of God. And you will find it just will start opening up more and more. It's absolutely essential. But you know, if a teacher is off in one area, they're generally off in a lot of other areas as well. It escalates. It gets worse. I've always found teachers who move into error and heresy, it's like a cancer. It gets worse and worse and worse. So there we are, friends. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. And that is what Peter is encouraging these early Christians. Know what you're going through. I know you're expecting the Lord to come. I know you've had disappointment, trials. There are times when you feel you're flagging behind and everything, but this is it. God knows. God's steadfast. He's patient with you. Just keep with it. Stay in. Keep coming. Keep listening. Just endure. And you watch, you will see the salvation of the Lord. For those that reap, sow in tears, shall reap in joy. And even though we're reaping and seeing nothing, yet it will come. Your day for what you have sown, that reaping day, will come. God has not forgotten. He's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten this church. Because sometimes I feel, as pastor, God has forgotten this church. It's like he's bypassed us. And as a pastor, I've had to battle that on and off. I'm just being totally honest with you. You may say to yourself, well, what on earth? I mean, what a wimp. You know, God bypassing this and everything. Well, that's an area God has had to perfect me in. But I have at times wondered whether God has actually bypassed this church. And then I come back to the Word. I come back to teachings like this, and I take comfort, and I know that he hasn't. Amen. Father, thank you again this morning. Thank you for ministering grace to us. It's like ointment into those wounds, that balm. Lord, we praise you for your presence. We thank you that you are so vocal, you are so evident. Lord, one can almost touch you. And you're just encouraging us, particularly after this bout of illness, Lord, that the enemy's just had a go on in this church. Yet, Father, we remain steadfast. We stay in with it, Lord. We look to Jesus because you will bring us through. You have not forsaken us, nor left us. And we praise you, Father, for this. And so, Lord, again, I ask that you'll be with us through this week. Bless us, preserve us, keep us. Bless our going out and our coming in. Until we assemble again, in Jesus' name. Amen.